to be with you again. I can't remember the last time I was here, but... since I was last here in the summer, I was in Romania visiting a young pastor that I mentor by Skype. There are one or two or three or four now that I mentor by Skype, one in Romania, one in Pakistan, and a couple of different parts of the UK, as well as guys that I see one-on-one, eyeball to eyeball, so to speak. But I was visiting this young pastor in Romania and also visiting various other Christian ministries and projects in Romania, seeing all that God's doing in that country that's had quite a history. Most of us probably remember the days of Ceausescu, the dictator in that country, and how in virtually a bloodless revolution in answer to the prayers of believers in that land, Ceausescu was overthrown and Romania entered a time of freedom which the church has been able to capitalize on. And the church is growing in many places in Romania. So that was a good time, a good trip. Then October, 2 or 3 weeks, October going into November, I was in India, visiting different projects in India, and a couple of highlights for me. One was a pastor's conference in the south of India for pastors from a state called Karnataka, which is one of the poorest states in India. And this charity that I was working with arranged for 130 pastors, some of them with their wives, to come to Goa to stay in a Western-style hotel for 3 days and have a three-day conference. And all their expenses were covered, their train or bus fares to get to the conference, all their accommodation and food, and everything was covered as a way of blessing these pastors. Very poor pastors. Some of them had lost their homes and everything in the floods recently, and this charity had helped them, you know, rebuild their lives. But it was a blessing for them to be able to come to this conference by the sea. Unfortunately, it rained every day while we were there. The monsoon should have finished, but it was not willing to let go, and so it continued pouring with rain, sometimes like typhoon conditions, for the whole of that time. Even though they were about 5 minutes away from the beach, it was hardly possible. You know, the weather just wasn't good enough to enjoy that. But we had a great conference with them. I did most of the teaching and was able to teach things that I felt would be helpful for them, encouraging them in their ministry, but also give them resources that they could then take back to their little churches scattered all around this state in India, to bring teaching to their congregations. So that was one conference. Then we moved to a different part for another conference with the Village Mission Movement. And this is a really counterintuitive evangelistic enterprise in India. You know how Paul went to the main centers of population to preach the gospel, obviously wanting to get to Rome because that was the center of the empire. But this movement, it kind of flies under the radar of the government in India because they just go to the villages, many thousands of villages across India, and they have 700 missionaries who are trained to evangelize. They go into the villages, they reach the families, have clubs for the children, and through the children reach the families, and eventually, by the grace of God, plant little churches in all these villages. And we had a conference with about 250 men and women missionaries of this movement, which again was a real blessing and a highlight. And I find when I have the privilege to travel, although I come home exhausted, and this time I came home with a souvenir from India, you can probably guess what that souvenir was like, somewhere down here. Come home exhausted and worn out and so on, but you come home really blessed and refreshed and encouraged to see what God is doing in some of the most difficult places in the world. You probably know that Modi, the Indian Prime Minister, has a vision, an aim, a stated, declared aim that he's doing everything he can to implement, which is to make India 100% Hindu on the basis that this is our culture, this is our history, and we don't want these Christians, we don't want these Muslims, we don't want these Sikhs, we want it all to be Hindu. And so the Christians in India are under tremendous pressure at this particular time. That was one of the reasons we had the conference in a Western-style hotel, a tourist hotel. We've had it before in a Catholic convent, but that's now coming under scrutiny. But when there are Westerners in a Western hotel, nobody takes any notice, because they let the Christians do their thing. But when Westerners come in, then that's where there is a problem. But being in a Western-style hotel, we just got on with it. The hotel were very kind to us, and we had a great, great time. So just thought you might be interested in a little bit of news from another part of the world. But it was nice to come home, I have to say. And after a couple of weeks, my stomach realized it was back in England and started behaving itself again, which was a good thing. Now, I wanted to talk this morning about how to navigate a time of change. How to navigate a time of change. And as I was thinking about giving a little bit of teaching about a time of change, I was reminded of the familiar words of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. The words will appear on the screen. You'll be familiar with them. And they go like this. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to cry and a time to laugh, a time to grieve and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to turn away, a time to search and a time to quit searching, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be quiet and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven. In 1964, Bob Dylan wrote a song entitled "The Times They Are A-Changin'." Maybe you remember it. It was reflective of the massive upheaval of every part of society that really defined the 60s as a decade. It was a significant period of change, a season in the history of the nation, and indeed in many ways the Western world. And we're still living with the consequences of those changes in the 60s. And what was true then has been at least as true in these first nearly 20 years of the 21st century. We're living through times of unprecedented changes on all fronts. When you think about it, think about this season that we're living in at the moment. This is a good time for us to reflect on all the uncertainties we see on the national and the international stage. Here in the UK, we're thinking what's going to happen in the election in less than 2 weeks' time. What will happen about Brexit? What about the stabbings on the streets of London, of which we've had a very recent example? What about the riots in France? What about climate change? What about Israel and the Middle East? So many questions and so few answers. So many questions, so few answers. And of course, what's true nationally and internationally may also be true for us as a fellowship, perhaps for our families, and indeed for us personally, in our personal lives. We may be going through a difficult season, aware that what Bob Dylan said in 64 is still true today, that the times, they're changing. And here we are at the end of 2019, and we can reflect on God's faithfulness to us in the year that has passed, and we can look forward, perhaps with excitement, anticipation, maybe with a degree of trepidation, wondering what is going to happen in the days to come. We want to know what the future looks like. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of two incidents from Scripture, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, that perhaps can help us because they deal with a period when God's people were in a time of transition. They were going through a period of change with all its attendant uncertainties. And first of all, there's an Old Testament story when the people of Israel have escaped from Egypt. They're on the way to the land that God has promised them, and it's been something of a roller coaster ride, to put it mildly, and people haven't been behaving too well either. And then Moses and the Lord have this conversation, which has been recorded for us in Exodus 33, and again the words will appear on the screen. And this conversation goes like this. Moses said to God, "Look, you tell me, lead this people, but you don't let me know whom you're going to send with me. You tell me I know you well and you're special to me. If I'm so special to you, let me in on your plans. That way I will continue to be special to you. Don't forget, this is your people, your responsibility." God said, "My presence will go with you. I'll see the journey to the end." Moses said, "If your presence doesn't take the lead here, call this trip off right now. How else will it be known that you're with me in this, with me and your people? Are you traveling with us or not?" He's a bit cheeky, isn't he, talking to God like this? "How else will we know that we're special, I and your people among all other people on this planet Earth?" God said to Moses, "All right, just as you say, this also I will do for you. For I know you well, and you're special to me. I know you by name." Moses said, "Oh, please let me see your glory." God said, "I will make my goodness pass right in front of you, because God's goodness is his glory. I'll call out the name God right before you. I'll treat well whomever I want to treat well, and I'll be kind to whomever I want to be kind." God continued, "But you may not see my face. No one can see me and live." God said, "Look, here's the place right beside me. Put yourself on this rock. When my glory passes by, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I've passed by. Then I'll take my hand away and you'll see my back, but you won't see my face." In verse 13, Moses said, "If I'm so special to you, let me in on your plans. If I'm so special to you, let me in on your plans." It's as if Moses is saying, "Well, Lord, I've got the general drift. I've got a rough idea of where we're going, but a bit more detail would be appreciated. What's the plan? Where's the schedule? How about a timetable, a flow chart or something? I'd feel a lot more comfortable, Lord, if there are a few more specifics, dates and times and places. A roadmap would be nice, going to the promised land. Tell me your plans." See, Moses has been going through a really difficult time. The people of Israel have been giving him all kinds of problems, and he needs some reassurance. And Moses does the most sensible thing any of us can ever do when we're in doubt or difficulty or uncertainty. He talks to the Lord about it. In fact, if you read the story of Moses' leadership of the people of Israel, it's always the same. Whenever there's a problem or a complaint, whenever there's opposition or division, Moses takes it straight to the Lord. Good policy. He's a man of prayer. And so Moses asks the most natural, most obvious, and most understandable question any sensible person would ask God at a time of uncertainty. Tell me your plans. Some Bible versions actually translate the Hebrew text, "Teach me or show me your ways." But I think that freer translation of the Message is more closer to the heart of what Moses is asking. You see, teach me your ways is kind of sounds like Moses seeking some instruction about the principles by which God operates. Quick course in theology. Teach me your ways. But Moses isn't after academic instruction. He's facing a crisis of confidence, and the thing he wants to know more than anything else is, what's going to happen? How will it all turn out? Lord, please let me in on your plans. I don't understand it. I can't live with the uncertainty. I need to know. I wonder if any of you are feeling like that this morning. What's going to happen to me or my family? Where are we going as a church? What about my job, my health, my finances? We can have all kinds of questions in our minds. Lord, we don't understand. Please, we need some more information. We need a bit of guidance. A little bit, if you could pull the curtain back just a little bit so we could get a glimpse of the future, that would really help. Because our tidy minds can't cope with too much uncertainty. So how does God respond to Moses' request? Does he say, yeah, sure, no problem, Moses. I'll write it all down for you. I'll give you the whole nine yards. The complete schedule of events. A step-by-step guide to entering the promised land. How would that be, Moses? Is that what he says? I don't think so. Instead, God replies, Moses, you don't need a guide, a program, or a schedule of events. You just need to know my presence will go with you. That will be enough, and I'll see the journey through to the end. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, I will personally go with you, Moses, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. Now, a year ago last summer, Jacob and Isaac, here's a picture of them with mum and dad, they're our twin 10-year-old grandsons, went to France for a holiday with their mum and dad. And never once did they ask dad where he was going to fill up with petrol. They didn't ask him how he was going to find the ferry port at New Haven, or what roads they would be travelling on, or how much they would have to pay for accommodation. Do you know why they didn't ask those questions? Because dad and mum, of course, were with them, and they'd taken care of everything. Jacob and Isaac didn't have to worry about a thing. All they had to do was stay close to mum and dad and do as they were told. I think maybe God would say something similar to us, don't you? Just stay close to me and do as you're told. During a time of change, a season, a period of uncertainty, doubts and questions. Yes, it would be nice to have more detail, but like Moses, we don't need to know all God's plans. We don't need all the details. We don't need every I dotted and every T crossed. God didn't tell Moses his plans, and I suspect he's not going to tell us either, at least not yet, at least not all of the details. But I would love to believe that God will grant us what he gave to Moses, which is much better, gloriously and infinitely more reassuring than simply knowing the plans. God's response must have taken Moses' breath away, and it ought to take away ours too. I will personally go with you, and I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. And perhaps for some of us this morning, that is a specific word from God, from his heart to your heart. I will personally go with you. And I will give you rest. Everything will be fine for you, God says. And I'm reminded of the assurance that God gave to the people of Israel when they were in exile in Babylon. Words that we've probably quoted to one another at different times in our lives. Jeremiah 29:11 from the Message version. God says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out. Plans to take care of you. Not abandon you. Plans to give you the future you hope for. And I'm reminded of God's word in Hebrews 13. The Lord has said, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Much better, even than knowing God's plans, is experiencing God's presence. presence. And that's what he wants us to know and experience. Can I just say one other thing? Because I did mention that there were two incidents that were in my mind. That's the one from the Old Testament. Can I tell you the one from the New Testament? Yeah? Okay, thank you. This is from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Again, familiar words to us. This is Dr. Luke writing, and he begins by referring to the gospel that he wrote that bears his name. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So, Jesus is spending this time with the apostles after the resurrection, teaching them about the kingdom of God, and they have this question for him. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? We want to know how this teaching about the kingdom is going to work out. Same kind of question Moses was asking. What's the timetable? What's the plan? What's going to happen next? And Jesus' reply is in effect a version of the Great Commission. Now we know that in each of the four Gospels, Jesus' last words are recorded of the commission, the command that he gives to his disciples about taking the gospel to all the nations and so on. And here in Acts is a fifth version of that Great Commission. He answers their question, and he tells them what they need to do. So his answer to the question, will you restore the kingdom at this time? What's the plan? What's the program? Is, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. It's almost as if he's saying, mind your own business. Now I know, you know, we need to discern the signs of the times, but sometimes I get worried about folks who are obsessed about end times theology, and they go into great detail and timetables and flow charts and things, and I think they're probably flogging a dead horse, really, because Jesus says it's not for you to know the times and seasons. The Father has put those in his own authority. It's not for you to know. I like Deuteronomy 29:29. Where it says, the Lord our God has secrets known to no one. The Lord our God has secrets known to no one. We're not accountable for them, but we and our children are accountable forever for all that he has revealed to us, so that we may obey all these the terms of these instructions. So Moses is saying there's lots of stuff that is secret that God's not going to tell you. So don't waste your time worrying about that. There's plenty of stuff you do know that you just need to get on and do. Does that make sense? Yeah? So the apostles were asking these questions about times and seasons which are kept secret. And Jesus says, these are not things for you to worry about. They don't need to concern you because they're not your business. But he says there are three things that you really do need to know and you need to do. And here they are. Number one, trust my Father, Jesus says. He knows what he's doing. Everything's under control. It's all in hand. Trust my Father. It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his authority. There are things you don't need to worry about. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 131. It's one of the shortest psalms, but it's got a great message. And the psalmist writes like this: Lord, my heart is not proud. My eyes are not haughty. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. Instead, I've calmed and quieted myself like a weaned child who no longer cries for its mother's milk. Yes, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord now and always. I love that statement. I don't concern myself with matters too great or too awesome for me to grasp. There are things I simply don't need to know. They're beyond my ken. There can be seasons in church life when we really haven't a clue what's going on. Have you discovered that? We'd really love to know what God is up to be able to understand his plans. And it's as if God is saying, I'm not telling you, it's a secret. I just want you to trust me. Even when you don't know all the answers and don't know the way, just trust my Father. That's number one in the Acts version of the Great Commission. Here's number two, the second thing. Receive my Spirit. Jesus said you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now there may be all kinds of things you don't know and can't understand. But here is something you can know and can understand, that if you want to live a powerful and effective Christian life, you need to be filled with the Spirit. Whatever happens to the church, whatever happens in your life, in your family, whatever direction things may move in, however it might turn out, Paul says, don't get drunk with wine. That will only ruin you. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? Apart from me, you can do how much? Nothing. Zilch. Nada. Zero. But Paul could say, I can do all things. Some versions translate that, I have the strength to face all conditions through Christ who strengthens me. How does Christ strengthen us? Through the Spirit indwelling our lives, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. So here, according to Jesus, are two of the keys to living through times of uncertainty and change, coming through victoriously. He says, trust my Father, receive my Spirit. And here's the third element of the Great Commission recorded as it is in Acts chapter 1. Trust my Father, receive my Spirit. And Jesus says, tell my story. Tell my story. You should be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's our job, to be witnesses. Now, have you ever had the experience of two smartly dressed people, usually ladies, with large handbags, coming to your door to talk to you about the state of the world? You ever had that experience? Who are they? Jehovah's Witness, otherwise known as JWs. And sometimes, for a bit of fun, when they want to talk to me, I say to them, I'm a JW. Oh, really? Are you? Yes, I'm a Jesus witness. Acts 1 verse 8, you shall be my witnesses, said Jesus. You can be whoever, whosoever witness you want to be, I'm Jesus' witness. That's what we're called to be, Jesus' witnesses. And he wants us to tell his story. We don't need to be nervous about it. After all, Jesus didn't say, you shall be my lawyers, did he? Arguing the case, presenting clever arguments, debating skillfully, destroying the opposition. He didn't say, be lawyers. He said, I just want you to be witnesses. I just want you to give evidence. I just want you to tell what you've seen, heard, and experienced. Remember, like the blind man who was healed by Jesus, he was interrogated by the Pharisees, had all kinds of questions, and his answer was simple. I can't answer all your questions. I do know one thing, actually. I used to be blind, and now I can see, and Jesus did it. That's being a witness. And it's hard to argue with somebody's experience. So don't be afraid or nervous about talking about your experience. Even if it might only start at work tomorrow when somebody says, what did you do at the weekend? You say, oh, I went to church. And I heard some amazing things from this great preacher from Worthing. Well, you don't have to say that, but but just to talk naturally about, you know, your life and what you do. Someone has a headache. Say, oh, could I pray for you? I'd love to pray for you. Is that all right? I think I might have said this before. I don't think I've ever had a not yet Christian refuse prayer when I've offered it. Although sometimes I've had Christians refuse prayer. I don't know why, but it's the truth. But generally speaking, not yet Christians won't resist an opportunity to get some help that they might not all otherwise receive. So then, to summarize, how can we navigate a time of change? How do we live through a period of uncertainty, whether that's when we look at the nation or the nations, when we look at our own community or our family, our own individual personal lives? How do we navigate and get through a time of change and uncertainty? How do we respond when we don't know how things are going to turn out, when there are a lot more questions than answers? Just to recap then, the first thing is to believe God's promise. Because his promise to Moses applies to you as well. I will personally go with you and give you rest. Everything will be fine for you. You can stand on God's assurance that he first gave to the people of Israel in exile. I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you and not abandon you. And then we can obey the Great Commission. We can obey Jesus' instructions where he says, trust my Father. Don't sweat the details. Just trust my Father. Receive my Spirit. Don't try and live the Christian life in your own strength, because that way you're doomed to failure. Be filled with the Spirit day by day so that you have the power to live a godly life. And then as you have opportunity, Jesus says, tell my story. Tell what the Lord has done for you. Be my witnesses. And then we'll find the pain and the stress goes out of a time of uncertainty. And we know God's got it all under control. And there's nothing for us to be anxious about. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your wonderful love that you have for each one of us. Thank you that there is really nothing to get stressed or anxious about. We thank you that you understand the circumstances of our lives, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Thank you that you don't judge or condemn us. Thank you that your desire is your quality, always to have mercy, to pour out needed grace in time of uncertainty and difficulty. And we pray that, if not for this time, that when that time of testing and challenge and trial comes, we might remember these principles. And I pray too that you would help us to be sensitive to the needs of others and to be able to comfort them with the comfort that we ourselves have received. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to sing again, or we're going to leave it there, Phil? What's your pleasure? It'd be great to sing to conclude. Oh yeah, and then we can take up the offering while we're doing it.